Well, happy Father's Day. So, you know, when somebody asked me, how do you describe Father's Day? Well, it's just like Mother's Day. The gifts aren't as expensive. That's right.
What? There's gifts?
Yeah. It's where fathers gather with family. They go out to eat and they get stuck with the bill. So, anyway. So, in light of Father's Day, I thought we should have some dad jokes. All right. So, here we go. Are you ready? So my boss told me, as a security guard, it's my job to watch the office. I'm on season 6 so far, but I'm not sure what it has to do with security. My doctor, he likes hitting his patients on the knee to check out their reflexes. Apparently he gets a kick out of it. You're allowed to groan, that's okay. You might be wondering, where do I get all my dad jokes? I have a whole database of them. So I'm sneaking one in because I heard this one this morning and I loved it. Are you ready? Knock, knock. Ringo Starr's most complex drumming pattern. Get it? So, all right. If you're musical, you know it. And then one of my personal favorites, who's buried in Grant's tomb? Who's buried in Grant's tomb? No one is buried in Grant's tomb. No one. And if you want to understand why, well, American Ulysses by Ronald White. And you will find the answer why no one is buried there. See, I can just work that right in. So today we're going to talk about the seven, and I'm telling you, you read it and I'll stop talking about it. Seven traits of a good father, with Father's Day. And what I want you to understand is, and to remember, part of our tradition is for all the men over 18, we have Dad's root beer out in the lobby for you to take home. I think there might be one cream soda left out there that's Dad's. I don't know why anybody wants that, but hey. Please take it. And so there's some dad's root beer out there for all the men over 18. And when we talk about Father's Day, I really like to emphasize that it's not about biological dads, because there's a lot of biological dads that aren't good dads and they don't even show up. They're not even existent in the people's lives. And when I was growing up, I had my father. He was, he had some issues, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But, he was there often. He provided for us. But there was also other men that were in my life that I kind of looked at as fathers, too. They were father figures. They were people that taught me things. They were people that were spiritual and godly, that have helped me to understand faith and how to practice it. There are men that were hard workers. They taught me things about work ethic and a variety of other things. So when we talk about men and Father's Day, really, we're all called to be influencers. We're all called to be basically a father figure to the next generation. So as we go through this, and these are not in any particular order, so let's just kind of dive in on this. So the seven traits of a good father are these. First, he instructs. Our parents are our teachers. They're our first teachers. They teach us things. You're growing up as a little child, you learn how to sit in a high chair, you learn the foods to eat. They teach you how to chew, they help you with the swallowing, they're there to lift your hand up if you start choking. That really has nothing, that doesn't do anything, just gives you something to do. And so there's all kinds of things that they teach us. They teach you not to put your finger in the light socket, and some people actually have to learn not to do that on their own, but they try to teach you about that. They instruct us. In the scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 7, 4 through 7, it says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So God is sharing about who he is. He's given them the precepts that they're supposed to understand. And then he goes on and he says this, you shall teach them diligently. So there's some thought in this. There's a pattern in this. There's looking for those opportunities to teach them, and that it's a priority in your life. So you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You know, when you look at this, there are teaching moments. Now, there are times that you are going to have, kind of a more formal instruction to your children, maybe about the behaviors that you expected them at a restaurant or at your parents' house or at, somebody else's house, a little more formal instruction. But oftentimes, there are these teachable moments that come. I've been reading this book called Defining Moments, and it talks about how these different moments in our lives teaches really valuable lessons. And that oftentimes the teaching moments come kind of spontaneous, they're kind of a serendipitous kind of a discovery. But they say that you can actually make defining moments and plan them. And so when you're thinking about this, look at this, when you're sitting down, when you're walking, when you're lying down, when you rise up. So there, it's talking about being weaving it into your life and your life's patterns. I can remember sitting with one of my kids when they were young. We were at an ice cream parlor, and we're sitting there, and a group of teenagers were across the way, and they were making fun of a special needs person who was cleaning up the tables. And I looked at my son, and I just said, "You see those children?" "Yeah." I said, "Don't ever do that. Don't be like that. Because what they are doing is wrong." So you take those moments, and you see it, and then you just take an opportunity to teach. And we should do that with Scripture. It might be watching a television program. It might be watching the news. Maybe a tragedy has happened. And sometimes, it's like just dealing with evil in the world. And oftentimes we just need to say, I don't understand all the answers to that, but I do know this. We just live in a fallen world. And try to help them process some of that. So it's just taking these teachable moments and helping them to know what the Lord has said. There's also the idea that he guides, and it's a little more than just instructing. Guiding is setting a pattern, or helping, or actually studying and kind of helping the person in a pathway. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." So basically it's saying, you can teach them, but then you have to help them apply it to their lives. Like when you talk about, loving your enemies, you kind of help them understand, that means that you don't spread rumors around about them. When it says pray for them and bless them, you don't want anything to befall, evil to befall them. You want God to break through with them. Maybe if somebody has done something bad to you, maybe try to do something in a positive way back to them. So it's actually helping them, guide them in the application. But it's even more than that. The verse carries out a lot more. It's almost an idea of actually understanding your child, and, looking at their talents and their abilities. Some are artistic and they can do wonderful things. Some are musical. Some have a knack for math or science, or some like history. Some might have a tender heart, a gentle spirit. It's actually helping them understand who they are and how God has kind of wired them, and guiding them and understanding how they can use that in their everyday life. And when you're laying that foundation down, it helps them to understand that they have a part in a greater world. He also leads. And this is basically the example. It says in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19 about Abraham, says, "I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised." So there's this idea that Abraham's called because he is going to share to the next generation down. And that's what we set our example. And I was thinking about this example thing. I'm amazed at how often I will reference my dad or my grandfather, or even my great-grandfather whom I never met, because there were things that I had learned about them or seen in their lives that still set a pattern for me. Now, my grandfather, he died when I was 19 years old, and he lived with us for the last few years, but he would come visit us before then, up from Florida, and I'd get to spend a few days, really only a few days a year with him. But he had the best stories. I loved his stories. Because he was born in 1893, so he remembered the first airplanes. He was in World War I. He was in the trenches. He would talk about that. After the war was over, they start teaching him how to be a pilot, even though he wore these thick glasses. It was kind of crazy. And he would just talk about the stories of growing up and the stories of his young life. He was a dead ringer for Harry Truman. And he worked in D.C. at the same time that Truman was president. And so he would talk about how he would go to the barbershop and get his hair cut. And as he was leaving, the barber would say, "I cut the president's hair. Did you see that?" So for years, he went and sat in this thing. And people thought he was Harry Truman. It's kind of funny. That's where I think I got this idea where I learned to like stories. I look at life and enjoy stories. My dad, there's a lot of things in his life that weren't good, like drinking, but when he was sober, he was one of the most amazing people because he got along with everybody. He was just so kind and nice. Didn't matter what race you were, didn't matter what religion you were, didn't matter your backgrounds, it didn't matter your social economic status. It didn't matter anything. Well, he didn't like Dallas Cowboy fans. But other than that, he was really this great guy. And I was always amazed to see where people were constantly inviting him to things and going to places. And he might fish with somebody who was poor on the dock, or he'd be on some yacht out in the ocean fishing with millionaires. He had this amazing life, and people liked him. And I thought, well, I'd like to be more like that. I'd be able to blend in with people and talk to them and just be. Just be kind enough and just relate well to people. And so those are examples that are happening even now that I look at. I'll be 60 in a little over a year, and those examples are still with me. And so those are things that are important. So even in our pattern of our faith and how we live out our faith is very important. I think of these godly men that taught me the importance of Bible study. The importance of not letting your emotions get kind of the control over what you believe and not react in a harsh and terse way, but to have patience and to love your enemy. So those are examples that we need to start setting as men, to those around us. Joshua, he served as an example, a deliberate example, and he said this when he was saying farewell to Israel. "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So he was putting his money where his mouth is. He says, this is what I'm doing, but you need to decide. So he was setting himself up as an example. The other things that he does is that he corrects. A father corrects. And it's important to correct because, we're kind of getting out of this idea that our actions don't have responsibilities. We did that back when Dr. Spock's book came out in the 60s. We kind of got rid of, kind of got away from discipline and we saw what happened. We're starting to get back to that non-discipline thing again. And we have to be careful about that. Because what correction does is it shows that there is nobody above reproach. That we all have issues, that there are times that we do things that actually need to be corrected. And I do. I know I talk about Ulysses S. Grant a lot, but one of the things that I really appreciated about his presidency was that there are some scandals of very close friends of his on the cabinet. Now, he didn't have anything to do with the scandals. And when those guys got into Congress and they were being investigated, they would say, they talked about executive privilege. And he put in the newspapers, no executive privilege. If you can ask them any question, they are authorized to answer any question. And if they have done anything wrong, they will pay for it. You know, he was really clear about that. You know, and I appreciate that. He saw that nobody was above reproach. Look at what it says in the Bible about correction. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. So it's talking about the Lord's discipline, you know, that the Lord corrects us, that the Lord kind of guides us into our place of what we need to be doing. And he likens it to a father. And, you know, usually when we read things like this, we immediately think of corporal punishment. And there is some of that there. And everybody has a view on what is appropriate, what is not appropriate corporal punishment. But most of the Bible doesn't talk about corporal punishment when it talks about discipline. It's talking about corrective matters. This is talking about making adjustments. And that's what we're supposed to do with our children and young people, to help them to see, you know, when you say this, this is what happens, but you should probably rephrase it this way. You're actually not just saying this was wrong, but you're actually showing them what is right. So it's a course correction. It's helping them to understand what is important and what is right. So that's another aspect that's very important. A father loves. He loves. In Psalm 103, verse 13, it says this: as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That's an amazing verse, really. So many of the Bibles say that he pities his children, though. But really, compassion is the better word. And it's a strong word because it incorporates love in it, but it's love in action. But you notice what it says about God, that he remembers, that he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Basically, he remembers that we're human. That we have failings. That we don't always do the right thing. None of us. And as a father, it is that compassion of recognizing that, you know, a two-year-old tends to act like a two-year-old. You know, a 14-year-old tends to act like a 14-year-old. I can remember people talking, around my age, in the 50s. It started, in the late 40s. They would look back and go, I can't believe these 18-year-olds. Can you believe the way they act? I went, I don't know, I was an idiot when I was 18. Don't you remember being an idiot when you were 18? Oh, yeah, I guess so, weren't we? And, you know, that's what we need to remember as we reach out and love our children. And I'll be honest, I've always loved my children, but I haven't always been patient with them. I tend to be patient with more other people's children doing the same thing my kids would do. And it's hard. It's hard to remember. And so, you know, that love needs to be compassionate. It needs to take into consideration they're the age that they are. You know, they're human. And that we need to love them for who they are, all the failings and all the good things. It's unconditional love. Another trait of a father is that he provides. In 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith as worse than an unbeliever. You know, the early church, they had some people, they believed that Jesus was going to come back at any moment, so they just quit working. They were ready. It's like when these people get these books, you know, 99 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1999, and, you know, 16 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 2016. Or my book that'll be for sale, the 22 Reasons Why Jesus Come Back in 2022. I just want the money. It's not going to be any. He's not coming back. You know, no. But that's all they write these books. It's just about the money. The only thing that's going to disappear, not going to be the Christians that year, it's just going to be your cash. And people have taken some of these things to heart where they quit their jobs. Some have even run up their credit card bills because they won't be around to pay. Isn't that crazy? And so the Bible says, you work, you provide. Even unbelievers do this, and if you don't do this, you're worse than they are. Now, it's not just providing a living. You know, my dad, Always. He never missed a day at work. I mean, even though he'd tell you, you know, for a long time, he was drunk every other day. And he'd come home, whew, plastered at midnight, but he'd get up at 4:30 in the morning to go to work. I don't know how he did it. But he believed he had to provide. But, you know, it's just not providing. Look what it says when Jesus is talking about prayer in Matthew chapter 7. Or which of you, if the son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? So they're to be thoughtful gifts. They're just not providing. They're actually gifts that you're giving to them that has meaning. And I'm not talking about expensive gifts. My dad's boss that he grew up with, when his granddaughter was born, and she would have been born around 1968, he bought a 1960 Mercedes convertible for her and gave it to her on her 16th birthday. So he held it, saved it. You know, I'm not talking about those kind of good gifts. That's crazy. But you know what a good gift is? Sometimes it's a story about your father or your grandfather, your grandparents. Maybe it's about how they came to the United States, or maybe it's how they brought themselves out of poverty and into something else, or how they coped with poverty. Maybe it's something that you received from somebody that means a lot to you. Maybe it was a pen, or, you know, it could even be a paperweight, or I know I've given out different things to my kids that my grandfather has given to me, or that I inherited regarding my great-grandfather. You know, they're meaningful gifts. They're thoughtful gifts. It's actually taking consideration who the child is and what you think would mean something to them. You know, I bought a book that is titled Now That I'm Dead, Now What? And it's basically a book that talks about, it's kind of a journal book. It's about what things do you want to go to which children? And it actually makes you think through that. Because there's some things, you know, that Ian's not going to want, and some things Connor won't want, or Adam won't want, or Ariana. So it's actually processing that. So it's actually giving them thoughtful and good gifts. And then finally, he's present. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, you will teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So there's this idea that you have to be present. And really, when you look at all the statistics and, you know, a lot of our problems in our country is because there are neighborhoods in our cities, in Baltimore, and D.C., and New York, and where there's 75 to 90% the dads are not around. And there is something about the male presence, female presence too. You need both. You need a strong father. You need a strong mom. But there's something about the presence of men. And you know, one of the funny little things that I learned by being present in my kids' lives, and I would go to ball games, you know, with them. I would go to concerts. Oh, those elementary school concerts, wow. And you should just get a medal, right? You should just get a medal. And we would go to that. But I would go on field trips. And usually there would only be like one or two dads on a field trip, and then a bunch of the ladies and moms would go on field trips. And you know what would happen? I would look over here, and this mom, she had six kids. This mom had seven kids that she was in charge chaperoning. This mom had five kids she's chaperoning. Me, I had my kid and two others. Do you know why? They were the worst ones in the batch. I always got the worst kids. And I started mentioning this to the teachers. They went, oh, yeah, you're the man. They'll hear your voice. And for the most part, they did that until one time they almost got me arrested. But that's a whole different story. So there is that presence. And they have found that boys who do not, the studies have shown, boys who struggle in elementary school do better with a male teacher. You know, sometimes we just have dismissed the importance of men. And the reality is men and women are important. And there has to be a presence. And when we're home, we need to be present. You know, even watching television, talk to them about what you're watching. Go to a movie together. Go to lunch. Engage them in conversation. You know, try to be interested in what they're interested in. And sometimes you're not going to be, and that's okay. They're not interested in what you're saying either sometimes. But we have to, when we're with them, they need to know that we love them and that we're there. Because the ultimate goal is that we want to share faith in Christ with the next generation. We want them to know that there's this Heavenly Father who sent His Son to die on the cross in their place so that they would receive forgiveness of sin when they confess Christ as Lord and Savior. We want them to understand that. We want them to embrace the faith and live it out in their everyday life. Because that's the goal of all these traits.